and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Suppose that I were to offer you the choice of four gifts. You can only choose one. The first choice is the original Mona Lisa. The second choice, the keys to a brand new Lamborghini. The title is yours. The third choice, $1 million in cash. And the fourth choice, a parachute. You can only pick one. And which one would you choose? Now, you may be thinking it would be easy to eliminate at least the parachute from contention because the other three things are so valuable. But before you are too quick to decide, let me give you a piece of information. After choosing the gift of your choice, you must jump 10,000 feet out of an airplane. Now, that bit of information helped you make your choice, didn't it? The parachute is now the obvious choice. The other three gifts have a lot of monetary value, but none of them will do you any good if you know you have to make a jump from 10,000 feet. Now, the knowledge of that jump should have produced a healthy fear in you. The fear that can save your life. The fear that can lead you to make the correct choice. Remember that. Now, think about four major religions of the world. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. Which one of these should you choose? Now, before you decide, you need some information that will help you determine which one is the wisest choice. First of all, the fact is that all humanity stands on the edge of eternity. We are all going to die. We are all going to pass through the door of death. It could be 20 years from now, 6 months from now, or it could be today. For most of humanity, death is a huge and terrifying plummet into the unknown. What should we do? Remember how it was the knowledge of the jump that produced that healthy fear, the fear that helped you make the right choice? This is because you knew the law of gravity. You know what the effects of the law of gravity would be as you plummeted to the ground. In the same way, today we are going to look at another law. And the knowledge of this law can help you make the right choice about life's greatest issue. So keep listening. And remember to let fear work for you. First of all, why do we die? We die because, as Romans 8 says, the law of sin and death. This law of God is expressed in the Ten Commandments. So let's look at that law and see how you will do when you face it on Judgment Day. Have you loved God above all else at all times? Is He first in your life? He should be. He's given you your life, and He's given you everything that is dear in your life. Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the requirement of the first commandment. This commandment also forbids idolatry. This is making a god to suit yourself. It does not necessarily have to mean making a physical idol out of wood or stone. In this country, how idolatry is usually practiced is people make a god in their mind, a god that they are comfortable with. They say things like this: my God is a loving God, and He would never create a place like hell, or much less send anyone there. But that God is in the imagination. That God does not exist. That God is an idol. And idolaters will not enter heaven. Have you ever used God's name in vain as a cuss word to express disgust? Rather than using a four-letter filth word, you replace that four-letter filth word with the three-letter word, G-O-D. And by doing that, that is blasphemy. You've taken the holy name of God and used it to express disgust. That's very serious in God's sight. This is breaking the second commandment. And the Bible says God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have you always honored your parents implicitly? Have you always kept the Sabbath holy? If not, then you've broken the third, and the fourth commandments. Then there's the fifth commandment. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've got that one. Well, no. Because the Bible says in 1 John 3, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus expands on this commandment in Matthew 5. He says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So have you ever looked with lust? This includes pornography. Have you ever had sex outside of marriage? These things are all violations of this commandment, just as being unfaithful to marriage vows is. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything, regardless of its value? If you have, then you are a lying thief, and you've broken the seventh and the eighth commandments. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. This is because he is a God of truth and holiness. Have you ever coveted? That means you've jealously desired something that belongs to another. This is a violation of the ninth and the tenth commandments. So that's God's moral law, the law that we will each face. And when we face God on Judgment Day, we will be without excuse. This is because God has given us his word, the Bible, and you know that you have not done those things which God says to do, and you know that you have done those things that he says not to do. And even if someone has never picked up a Bible and read it, the Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 2 that each person has been given a conscience by God. This means that in certain issues of morality, people have an understanding that these things are wrong. And each time that they lie, steal, commit adultery, and murder, they know it's wrong. When we do those things, something inside of us tells us this is wrong. So we are without excuse in breaking God's law. And on Judgment Day, God will judge you. It's popular today to say, well, only God can judge me. Well, it's true, only God will be the final judge on your soul. I will not be standing there at the day of judgment to judge you. No one in this congregation will be standing here to judge you. No one will but God. And he will judge according to his holy law. So this brings up a crucial question. On Judgment Day, when God judges you, will you be found innocent or guilty of breaking his law? Think about that. Will you go to heaven or to hell? Well, when you read Revelation chapter 21, it says that all murderers, idolaters, liars, thieves, fornicators, and adulterers will end up in hell. But perhaps the thought of going to hell doesn't scare you because you fooled yourself into believing that it doesn't exist. But that's like standing in the open door of that airplane 10,000 feet off the ground and saying, I don't believe there will be any consequences if I jump without a parachute. I don't believe the ground's down there. I can't see it. But whether you believe it or not, that does not change the fact that the ground is there. Hell is real. Some people believe that the fact that there is a hell is proof that God is unloving and not good. But in fact, the exact opposite is true. If there were no consequences for breaking God's law, that would make God unjust and in fact evil. I'm going to give you a real life illustration to help you understand that. Some of you may remember this incident. It was over 10 years ago. But it was one of the most horrific crimes in recent memory, and it received wall-to-wall media coverage. On February 24th, 2005, a 9-year-old girl was reported missing from her home in Homosassa, Florida. 3 weeks later, police had pieced the case together as they had made a grisly discovery. What they had determined is that this little girl had been kidnapped out of her very own bedroom late one night, brutally raped, and buried alive in a shallow grave outside of a neighbor's house. She was buried just a few hundred feet from her home. This horrific act done by a convicted sex offender that lived in her neighborhood. This little girl, little Jessica, she was found in a shallow grave, tied up in a kneeling position, clutching her stuffed animal. How does that make you feel? Does it horrify you? It's almost too horrible to think about and talk about. Does it make you angry? Does it make you angry that a child could be brutalized in such a way? Well, in fact, I hope it makes you angry. I hope it makes you outraged because it's such an act of evil. And what about the man who committed this act of evil? Should he be punished? Should we just look the other way? Should he have no consequence for his action? Of course not. And if you are indifferent to this little girl's fate, if you think there should be no justice here, I think this would reveal something very horrible about your character. Now, you might see where I'm going with this. Because do you think that God is indifferent to such heinous acts of evil? Well, you can bet your precious soul that he's not indifferent to it. He is outraged by incidents like this. The fury of Almighty God against evil, this is in fact evidence of his goodness. You see, if God wasn't angered by sin, he wouldn't be good. If there were no consequences for sin, he would not be good. You see, we can't separate God's goodness from his wrath. You cannot have one without the other. Again, if God is good by nature, and he certainly is, he must be unspeakably angry at wickedness. But perhaps you're thinking, I'm glad I'm not like that guy who did that. I mean, I've done some bad things, but nothing nearly as horrific as this crime. But here's what you have to understand. God's goodness is so great. His holiness is so great that his anger is not confined to the evils of rape and murder. Nothing is hidden from his pure and holy life, his pure and holy eyes. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees it all. He sees your thought life. He sees the innermost thoughts and desires of your heart. Imagine if through modern technology we could plant a chip in your mind for just 1 week. And that chip, during the course of the week, would record every thought that you had. And then next week, when you came into the sanctuary, we would have a screen set up. I know that's very un-Lutheran to have a screen, but let's say that we did. And on that screen, we are going to play what that chip recorded in your brain for everyone to see. Now, I can tell you this, I wouldn't be here. I would have fled town. I would be in the deepest, darkest place, away from everyone, cut off from all communication, because I would not want anyone to see what was on that tape. And I believe all of you would do the same thing. You would not want to witness what was played for everyone to see. But God has seen it all. He's seen it. He's seen every wicked desire, every wicked thought, every lust, hatred, rebellion, greed, unclean imaginations, ingratitude, selfishness, jealousy, pride, envy, deceit, and so on. He has seen it all. And Jesus warns in St. Matthew 12, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." The Bible says that God's wrath abides on us in John 3. And it says that every time we sin, we are storing up wrath, Romans 2. And this wrath will be revealed on Judgment Day. We are even told in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. Sinning comes naturally to us, and we naturally earn his wrath for our sins. But many people cling to this belief that because God is good, he will just forgive everyone and let all sinners into heaven. But they misunderstand God's goodness. If you read in the Bible in Exodus 33, there's a very interesting account there when Moses, the great prophet of God, he asked to see God. He asked to see God in all of his glory. But God would not grant his request because Moses could not see God and live. Moses would have instantly died if he looked upon God. This is because all of God's glory is displayed in his goodness. The goodness of God would have killed Moses instantly because of Moses' personal sinfulness. The fire of God's wrath would have consumed him, just as if you were to take this cup of water here and you dropped it on the hot surface of the sun. It would instantly be destroyed. The only way that any of us can stand in the presence of God is to be pure in heart. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But as we have seen by looking at the law, not a single one of us is pure in heart. Now, I understand that these are extremely fearful thoughts. And this is because the God that we are speaking about today, the true God, the God of the Bible, is nothing like the commonly accepted image that many people in our society have as God. They think of God as some kind of kind and somewhat forgetful grandfather sitting up in heaven stroking a long white beard. But he is a holy God. He is a just God. He is an all-seeing God. But in the midst of these frightening thoughts, remember that I said to let fear work for you. The fear of God is the healthiest fear that you can have. In fact, in Psalm 111, the Bible says this is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And your knowledge of God's law should help you see that you have a life-threatening dilemma. You have a huge problem here. You have a huge problem of sin and God's wrath on that sin. His anger is justified against your personal sin. The just penalty for breaking even one law is death, eternity in hell. But you haven't broken just one law, have you? Like the rest of us, you've no doubt broken all of these laws of God countless times each. And what type of anger and judgment do you think a judge would have towards a criminal who's guilty of breaking countless laws thousands of times? So this is a very real and serious dilemma. How do we get out of this? Well, let's look at those four major world religions that I mentioned earlier to see if they can help you with your predicament. First up is Hinduism. Hinduism is practiced by about 1 billion people in the world. And one of the main teachings of Hinduism is something called reincarnation. Now, reincarnation says that if you've been bad in your life, you might come back as a rat or some other animal. If you've been good, then you come back maybe as a prince. But that's like someone saying when you jump out of the plane that you'll get sucked back in as another passenger. If you've been a bad passenger, you go down to economy class. If you've been a good passenger, you go up to first class. It's an interesting concept, but it does not deal with the real problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. Then there's Buddhism. Buddhism is practiced by hundreds of millions of people around the world. And in fact, Buddhist philosophy, elements of it, have become very popular in American culture over the past few decades. And the thing about Buddhism, it does not even require belief in a personal God. It teaches that life and death are sort of an illusion. Now, that's like standing at the door of the plane and saying, "I'm not really here. There's no such thing as the law of gravity, and there's no ground that I'm going to hit." Now, that may temporarily help you deal with your fears, but we all know that doesn't square with reality. And it doesn't deal with the real problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. So in Buddhism, we do not find the solution to our problem either. Then there's Islam. We hear a lot about Islam in the news. And Islam is the second largest religion in the world, with about 1.5 billion people practicing it. Now, Islam actually gets a little bit closer, because Islam does believe in the reality of sin, the reality of judgment day, of hell, and the justice of God. So what's the problem? Well, the problem with Islam, there's many problems, but this is the main problem, is that Islam is Exhibit A. It's Exhibit A for a religion that teaches good works as a way of salvation. The idea in Islam is that on Judgment Day, there are scales, and your good deeds are on one side of the scale, your bad deeds are on the other, and if you've been a good Muslim and followed the teachings of the Quran, then they won't guarantee it, but they say you'll probably get into heaven. So Islam teaches very directly that you can earn God's mercy by your own efforts. But that's like jumping out of the plane, believing that if you flap your arms hard enough, it's going to counter the law of gravity and spare you from that 10,000-foot drop. Then there's something else to consider relating to Islam and this idea of good works earning salvation. You see, the law of God shows us that the best of us is nothing but a wicked criminal, standing guilty and condemned before the throne of a perfect and holy judge. And when that is understood, then our righteous deeds do not help us. You see, a guilty criminal of countless crimes cannot say to the judge, well, judge, I did a lot of other good things in my life as well. Or I'm going to start being good from now on. I'll even wash your car. I'll cut your grass. You see, these attempts at good works, they would be seen as bribes. And trying to bribe the judge, that only adds to your crime. Good works trying to earn salvation only add to our crimes. So Islam, just like those other religions, it does not solve your problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. Now finally we come to Christianity. Now one of the popular notions in the world today is that all religions are basically the same. But is that true? Let's examine Christianity and see. In Christianity, God himself provided a parachute for us. And his word says regarding the Savior in Romans 13 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as a parachute solved your dilemma with the law of gravity and its consequences, so the Savior perfectly solves your dilemma with the law of God and its consequences. You see, Jesus Christ, confessed as true man, true God, the very Son of God, is the missing puzzle piece. That is the piece that Christianity has that none of these other religions have. So how does God solve your dilemma? Remember the dilemma here. The problem is that we are sinners. We have committed many sins, many crimes against the God of the universe. And that this God of the universe is holy, perfect, righteous, and he must punish sin. So God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He doesn't look the other way. There must be a payment for sin for justice to be done. The wrath of God must be satisfied. Now how did God do this? How did he provide for forgiveness of sins and eternal life and still punish sin? Well, the answer is that he became a human being and he took the punishment upon himself. The scripture tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Christianity provides the only parachute to save us from the consequences of the law that we have transgressed. All of the other religions and philosophies of the world, they call us to look to ourselves, at least partially, for salvation. Only Christianity teaches that God has done all of the work. He's done the work that we could not do for our salvation. To illustrate this more clearly, let's go back to that plane. You're standing at the edge of the 10,000-foot drop. You know that you have to jump. You know that the ground is down there. Your heart is thumping in your chest. Why? Because of fear. You know the law of gravity will kill you when you jump. Someone offers you the original Mona Lisa and you push it aside. Someone passes you the keys to a brand new Lamborghini, you let them drop to the floor. Someone else tries to put $1 million in your hand, you push the person's hand away and you stand there in horror at your impending fate. These things are all valuable materially, but they will do nothing to help you at this moment. Suddenly you hear a voice say, "Here's a parachute." And which one of these four people is going to hold the most credibility in your eyes? Of course, it's the one that offered you the parachute. Now, we've talked about some hard truths today, but I pray that the Lord is speaking and you hear that what I am speaking of today is offering you the parachute, the solution to the dilemma of sin. You see, it was fear of that jump that turned you towards choosing the parachute at the beginning of this sermon. And in the same way, the knowledge of God's law will produce a fear that makes the news of the Savior unspeakably good news. It solves the predicament of God's wrath abiding on you. God loves you. I want you to hear that today. God loves you. You say, "Well, how can God love me?" Because you just said, "Of all of these sins I've committed, all of these crimes against God, how wicked I am, how there is nothing I can do that would make this right." But this shows how much God loves you. Despite all of those things, he still loves you and he sent the Savior. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He was a sinless human being, Jesus of Nazareth. And this Savior died an excruciating death on the cross. And on that cross, he took your punishment. He took the punishment that you deserved. Sin was dealt with on the cross. It was nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. The death penalty that you deserved, Jesus died in your place. And in the cross, the demands of eternal justice were satisfied. When Jesus spoke those words on the cross, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and died, it was, and it is. The thunder of God's wrath was stopped, and the thunder of his indignation was silenced at Calvary's bloody cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We broke the law, but he became a man to pay our penalty in his life's blood. Jesus on the cross was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb to take away the sin of the world. And it didn't end on the cross, because they took the dead body of Jesus, they placed him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus came out of the tomb alive, defeating death. Now, what this means is that God can now forgive every sin you committed. All of those secret sins that you thought no one knew about, but God saw, we talked about earlier, he can forgive those. You don't have to worry about that tape. Because on the day of judgment, if you are in Christ, that tape's not even going to be introduced as evidence. Instead of your sins, what God is going to see is his perfect, holy Son, Jesus' righteousness in your place. Hear me very clearly. If you are on the day of judgment without Christ, God will judge you by your sins. But if you are on the day of judgment as a Christian in Christ, he will not see your sins, but Christ, and you will be received into his eternal kingdom. If you repent and you trust, that means you have faith in Jesus, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And I want you to be free today, to be free from death, free from the curse of the law. You don't need to be tormented by the fear of death. You don't need to keep looking for ways to deal with sin and God's wrath, because the answer is here. The Savior is God's gift to you. The gospel is unspeakably good news for the entire sinful human race. You see, we can't justify ourselves. Only God can justify you. This means that he can cleanse you and give you the righteousness of Christ. He can make you pure in heart. Jesus said, Only those who are pure in heart will see God. How does that happen? It happens in Christ. The washing away of your sins, the giving of a new heart. He can shelter you from the fierce wrath and the rock of ages that is cleft for you. Only Jesus can save you from death and hell. Something you could never earn or deserve. And this is why salvation is a free gift. It's a gift given by grace through faith. And what is a gift? A gift is not something that you pay for nor that you earn. A gift is paid for by someone else. It's given to you by someone else and you simply receive it. And in receiving this gift, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for your salvation. This means that you forsake your own good works as a means to trying to please God. Because as we've seen, that's just an attempted bribe. And you trust only in what Jesus has done for you. So simply throw yourself without excuse on the mercy of the judge. This is what we call repentance. A turning from sin. A turning from a reliance on our good works. Yes, we do good works as a Christian, but not to earn God's grace. This is acknowledging that we are indeed sinners without excuse. And here's the wonderful thing. The Bible says that God is rich in mercy to all who call upon His name. So call upon Him right now. He will hear you if you approach with a humble heart. And read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't believe me on this, read through the Gospels. Because when you read through the Gospels, you will see that never one time did someone approach Jesus humbly, repentantly, and was turned away. Not one time. Now, Jesus turned away many people who were self-righteous, who were arrogant, who were trusting in their works to get them into heaven. He turned them all away. But those who came humbly, repentantly, He received every single one of them. So don't delay. Don't put this off until tomorrow, because none of us know when that leap through the door of death will occur. Confess your sins. Receive the gift of faith. This faith that Christians speak of is trust. A trust that Jesus will save you. And this faith is a gift of God by the working of God, the Holy Spirit. And at the moment of conversion, you pass from death to life. You have God's promise on that. He is absolutely trustworthy. Never doubt His promises. He is not a man that He should lie. Now, such a prayer, calling out to God to save you, it need not to be complicated or lengthy. It does not require lofty sounding theological words. It requires sincerity. It requires a genuine and contrite repentance. And in this, God grants the gift of faith in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this faith, we are reconciled to the Father. Read your Bible daily. Talk to God in prayer daily. Receive instruction in the Word through a faithful local church. God wants His people to be part of a fellowship of believers in a local congregation where they can worship, hear the Word of God, share the joys and challenges of life with other believers, grow in discipleship, and share in the Lord's Supper. And this is very important. If you've not been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then this is something that needs to happen. Baptism is not optional for the Christian. God commands us to be baptized. And in this baptism, we see the glorious gospel in action. God reaches down and He joins us to Him by making us His sons and daughters. So why Christianity? Because salvation is not something that we do for God, but something He does for us. You see, God did not ask your permission or your approval, nor did He need it to give His Son to die for you. He didn't ask, "Do you want me to die for you?" He didn't ask, "Do you want me to make full payment needed for your sins to be forgiven and for you to live eternally?" No, He didn't ask. He just did it. He did it because He loves you and He cares for you. He wants to save you. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says. Yes, against sin, He must show judgment and wrath. But what God wants to do is show mercy. And he's chosen you to hear this message today. God is working to call sinners to repentance and faith. Really, the only choice that you have in the matter is if you were to reject it. The gift has been purchased. It is being delivered. Please don't push it away, because the consequences for the rejection of this gift are eternal, and none of us knows if we will get another opportunity to receive. So receive this gift joyfully. If you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, please note that today. Please speak to me about this, because your soul is eternally important. Why Christianity? Because it is the only one centered on Jesus Christ, who is the only one who saves. We heard that in our scripture readings this morning. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then back to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And finally, I leave you with some other words from the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.